I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. And as many of the men who stand up here make the comment about the lesson they've prepared, this lesson has helped me remember some of the things that I sometimes tend to forget. And it's like I would like to read this outline about once every so often to make sure I apply them to my life. I hope something can be said today that can help you in your daily life. Benjamin Franklin once remarked that only two things in life are certain: death and taxes. But he forgot something. He forgot criticism. And unless you hide in a box and isolate yourself from society, criticism is at one time or another is almost inevitable. And nothing else hurts so deeply. We are all attacked by criticism. It seems no one can escape it forever. In Psalms 41 and 9, David says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." My close friend in whom I trusted. No one is exempt from being criticized. And sometimes I think we find that we ourselves can criticize our friends more than we can criticize strangers. David voices the same kind of hurt in Psalm 55, 12 through 14. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng." If it's any consolation, bickering among God's people has been going on since man first appeared on this earth. You could say, well, Cain started it all back in Genesis 4. And you remember that story. You remember the story how Lot had his differences with Abraham. Differences that caused them to separate and not dwell together or be together. We know that Sarai and Hagar differed in Genesis 16. And you know the story of Jacob and Esau, how they had their problems, their ups and their downs. And you've heard about Aaron and Miriam's jealousy of Moses in Numbers chapter 12. We know the story how the children of Israel griped about the bitter water. They griped about the lack of food. They were always complaining about that. And then the people of Israel and Judah disagreed over who would bring David back over the Jordan River in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And the New Testament continues the same story. You know from Acts chapter 6 that the Grecians murmured about the Jews because some of their widows were being neglected. The story of the prodigal son. While the story is to teach us that we can err and that we can ask forgiveness and return, we find that the elder brother was not forgiving and he murmured against his brother. You know the story of how Martha complained that Mary didn't help her prepare a meal, being critical of her own sister. And in Matthew chapter 20, the laborers in the vineyard murmured over the wages. And you also know that Paul and Barnabas disagreed over Silas and Mark. And even Jesus was criticized for his healing on the Sabbath. for his eating with sinners and allowing the woman to anoint him with expensive perfume. And it was even his disciples who were questioning the wasting of that money. Seeing that people have been murmuring against one another since the beginning should help us gain perhaps a sense of perspective. But it does not relieve us of our responsibility. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we read that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our beings. That's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. It is. But the most difficult one is found in Matthew 12:30, where we are told to love those who persecute us. And there's not a person sitting in the audience that at one time in their life haven't felt that they were being persecuted. The Bible tells us that blessed are the persecuted for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. So it's going to happen. Why do people criticize? Why do you criticize? Why do you hear criticism? When we hear others being critical, or when we find ourselves having an attitude of criticism towards someone else or something, some situation, we may need to ask, why is this happening? Why am they being critical of me? Or Why am I all of a sudden having these critical attitudes about a certain situation? And you need to ask yourself, well, is the criticism justifiable either against you, or is your criticism that you're about to expound on, is it justifiable? Or is it profitable? Is it going to help? Or will it cause damage? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Here's an important point, several of them. Sometimes we deserve and we need the criticism that we receive. Proverbs 15 and 10 says, "He who hates reproof will die." We need to be able to step back and ask ourselves, if you're being criticized, is this justified? Is there something I'm not seeing? You need to go back. Before shrugging off a charge too lightly, we should always try to examine it objectively, realizing that we all do wrong at one time or another. We make mistakes, sometimes not even realizing we've made one. It's quite possible that we are guilty of something that we never even recognized, since we usually don't see ourselves as others see us. Alexander Pope said that a man should never be ashamed to say he has been in the wrong, which indicates that he's wiser today than he was yesterday. Let's look at some reasons for criticizing. You may have your own reasons that differ from these. These are some general ones. Many times, those who are chronic fault finders criticize because they have a poor image of their own self. They feel that they can boost their own self-esteem by making others look bad. Pulling others down makes them feel important. I've been told, I have not seen it happen, that if you put a large number of frogs into a bucket, that they will all try to get out at once. And they do it by trying to get on top of the others. They pull each other down trying to get to the top. We humans are that way. Others may criticize because they have a self-righteous attitude. We never see this attitude in Jesus, and he was the most righteous man who ever lived. Jesus criticized the Pharisees because of their self-righteous attitudes in Matthew chapter 23. And we must realize that when we point our finger in judgment of others, there are three fingers pointing back at us. One that way and three more back at ourselves. Another reason for criticizing may many people criticize because they are jealous or they hold a grudge against the one they criticize. We often criticize those who disagree with us, even though it may only be a matter of opinion. Sometimes that happens. If this is the problem, we should go to that person. We should settle the matter. We should ask for forgiveness and then go on. Should be a period on the end of that on. Being critical only causes jealousy, grudges, and hard feelings to grow and to fester. Fourth reason people criticize is habit. Many criticize or complain without thinking. They haven't learned to be silent. Proverbs 11 and 12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." And James also warned us in 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Most of you know that I'm a counselor in school. We were trained that you don't really tell people what to do. May sound like that's a contradiction. You're trained to give them a couple of options and let them choose. And the reason was, well, if you tell them what to do and it works, they'll come to you for advice the rest of their life. If you tell them what to do and it doesn't work, they'll blame you for everything that happens to them the rest of their life. Give them a couple of options and let them choose. I used to get into this habit. I don't do it as much as I used to, but it was said, you ask Coach Merle a question and he goes, Well, there's a reason for that. What does that finger do? It keeps my mouth closed while I think about how to answer that question. A slow answer. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. How can we overcome critical attitudes? We all have them. There's some things that we can do about that. First, we can learn to think positively. Because our verbal criticism, what we say, it begins with critical thoughts from our heart. And we must discipline our thoughts before we can discipline our tongue. Philippians 4 and 8 reminds us to think about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable. Think on those things. That's positive thinking. If you think on negative things, then negative things are going to come out of your mouth. When we find ourselves beginning to criticize others, we should stop and think about the good that is in that person. We all make mistakes. Do you want someone to keep pointing yours out? Do you feel good when someone says something positive about you? Be someone who says something positive about others. And to say it, you have to think it in your heart. The Bible tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think positive. Learn to be quiet. Have you heard the phrase, if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything at all? It's true. Proverbs 10:19, Solomon tells us, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. It's better not to say anything at all than to say something that will hurt someone. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, that we will have to give an account for every idle word that we say. And what greater lesson could we have on the importance of silence? Since our criticism directly affects other people's self-esteem, we should make every effort to overcome our critical attitudes. Make an extreme effort to overcome our critical attitudes. That's not to say that you can't see something that needs to be changed. But change it in the right way. I'm trying to remember a phrase that I didn't prepare, but it fits here so well. It's, Lord, help me to change the things that I can, to leave the things that I can't change alone, and the wisdom to know the difference, or something like that. The wisdom to know what we can do something about and what we can't. And that will help us when we're deciding on whether we're going to be critical in the right way, as opposed to critical in the wrong way. Before criticizing, we need to learn all the facts. It's easy to jump to conclusions and judge people only on what we see. If we take the time to get to know people better, we may learn that our criticism was wrong. We may become much more compassionate and understanding of that person, and we may find ways to help him or her. I'm reminded of a story of a man and his child that was traveling on a train, and the child was being very disruptive. And the man was just sitting there like he was lost. And the people around were getting upset that that man was not controlling his child. And finally someone said something to him. And, can't you control your child? And he like startled, said, I'm sorry. I just wasn't being observant. You see, his mother is in a casket back in the last car. And we're taking her home to be buried. Think how high that person felt that made that comment to the Father. Learn all the facts before we criticize. Be careful how you say things. It's not just what we say that is important, but it's how we say it. Our tone of voice, the inflections, and facial expressions may say more than our words do. Sorry, Brunetta, but it's too good an example. I use this at school to the kids. And I've done it from this pulpit, I think, but it's been several years and we have a lot of new people. When we say that our tone of voice and our inflection and our facial expressions say more than our words, here's the example. Honey, I love you. Now, do you really think she's going to believe that because of my grimace, my fist, and my hateful sounding voice? It's not what you say so much as how you say it. Solomon wrote, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We may not say anything critical, but our sarcasm and our joking may still convey a critical message to others. We need to evaluate our criticism. Before we express some critical feelings to others, we need to ask our own selves some questions. Is my criticism just? Have I learned all the facts? Could my criticism be beneficial? Could it be constructive criticism? Well, if the answers are yes, then go to the person you're critical of. You know, we spend too much time, most people do, spend too much time criticizing people behind their backs because we lack the courage to go to them personally. But we never see this in Jesus. He taught us in Matthew 18:15 to go and talk to our brother or sister privately. God give us the courage and the strength to do that. If we think someone is wrong, go to them. Don't criticize behind their back. Now, what about when you are criticized? Criticism hurts, and it's only natural to feel pain when we are criticized. Some allow criticism to dampen their enthusiasm. Some people quickly give up when they're criticized. Some even allow criticism to cause resentment toward the one who criticized. And they may criticize them in return. Back and forth situation. So how should a Christian act when we are criticized? Jane McWhorter, in her book, Let This Cup Pass, devoted an entire chapter to unjust criticism. In that chapter, she lists 7 ways to handle unjust criticism. The first is to be rational. When we are criticized, we need to honestly examine the complaints and correct any unrealized faults. When we've done this and feel that the criticism is unjust, then we need to just accept the fact that busy, active people are the ones who are criticized, not the mousy ones who cringe in the corner lest they offend someone. We need to act instead of reacting. Because most of us instinctively react to the way others treat us. Stop and think. Isn't that true? It's an instinct reaction. We should plan our actions to certain actions before they occur. We should not allow others to decide how we're going to act. Plan how we're going to react when something happens. When it does happen, since you've done it before in your mind's eye, by planning, you can more than likely respond in the correct manner. Throw this out as a quick side thought. I heard this many years ago. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, you people go to the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven"? What's going to be your answer to that? They are expecting you to say, "Well, yeah." Or if you say no, then what have you said then? What about this answer? All right, remember, they said, "You think you're the only ones going to heaven, don't you?" And you look right straight back at them and say, "Well, I believe exactly like you do on that." Whoa, caught them by surprise. And then you continue to say, "Well, I believe that if you follow the Bible, God's Word, what He's laid out for us, we'll go to heaven, don't you?" And you've opened a door to talk to them as opposed to turning them off by giving them the answer they expected. Plan out your answers beforehand, and you're more likely to succeed in getting your point across. Remember what Colossians 3:17 says, that whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. A third way to handle unjust criticism is to bite our tongue. One writer wrote, "Many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as one's mouth." I can relate with that. Allowing time to elapse before speaking is a mature Christian trait and must be cultivated. One of the reasons I've tried to learn to do this is because I used to answer too quick. And then later I said, "I wish I'd given a different answer." To bite our tongue. Ecclesiastes 3:7 states that there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A fourth one is learn to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If we don't forgive others, neither will God forgive our wrongs. That's what Matthew 6:15 tells us. A key to good mental health is the ability to handle hostile feelings. We don't forgive just to obey God's commands. We should forgive because He commanded us, but we don't do it just to forgive His commands. We forgive to be happy because we are the ones who will gain the most from that good feeling of forgiving. Another way is to smother the critic with kindness. From Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, we get the following, that rather than lashing back with unkind words or actions, we should try going out of our way to be nice to the person who has mistreated us. Since it's human nature to respond in the same manner in which one has been treated, kindness makes it extremely difficult for the offender to continue his attacks. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, "Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing." We need to be sincere in our kindness because kindness shown without love is going to be hypocritical. It may only cause more hurt. Another way to handle unjust criticism is to ask ourselves, should the matter be discussed? Frequently, it's best to sit down and discuss the matter with the offender. Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Before we can worship, we know someone has something wrong against us. Shouldn't we take care of it? Isn't that what most of you saw a couple of Wednesday nights ago? We've got to know who it is before we can go to them. And if we don't, then we do as Brother Holt did on that Wednesday night. Should the matter be discussed? That's what the Bible tells us to do. However, before this takes place, a person should allow a cooling off time to elapse in which you can think about the matter. You can understand both the reactions and motives of the critic. You can search God's Word. You can pray over the matter. And then sometimes it's wise just to let the matter drop. A final way to handle unjust criticism is try sublimation. Instead of working off frustrations with attacks against the critic or against innocent people, it'd be better to just throw one's energies into an unrelated situation. Do something to further the kingdom of God and help others and leave the rest to God. Stay busy. Stay busy. In conclusion this morning, sometimes we deserve and need the criticism which we receive. Sometimes we don't. John 13 and 35 admonishes the followers of Christ to love one another as a mark of discipleship. And Romans 12:8 states, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can look at this lesson from many different sides. Are you the receiver of unjust criticism? Are you the receiver of just criticism? Are you the giver of unjust criticism? Or are you the giver of just criticism? Do you do it when you give it in a manner that would be acceptable to God? Again, this lesson has been of a great value to me, and I hope maybe you have gathered something from it this morning that can help you. It has not been a lesson to teach the plan of salvation. It has not been a lesson to identify the steps necessary to obey the gospel. But there may be those in the audience who, through other teachings, have realized they need to obey God's command. They need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, be added to the church which Christ established. There may be those who have failed to serve God in the way that He has described for us to do and wish to make it right. If you're in any way subject to the invitation, we bid you come to the front while we stand and while we sing.